Let's pray for that little girl that God would just bless her in Jesus' name. Reading from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'd like to speak this morning on the thought of fighting the good fight. How many are up for a fight this morning? If you're not, you better be, because it's coming whether you're ready for it or not. And in most cases, it's already here, sad to say. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, "But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, in Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen." Let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing to be with us this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and grace. Thank you, God, for your presence in your house this morning. Thank you, God, for our lives, both our natural life, but above all, our spiritual life that you have given us through faith in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your word this morning. And God, as we approach your word, we remember these other requests that were mentioned, this young girl, Sienna, that you would touch her and heal her body and raise her up in the name of Jesus to the glory of God in heaven. We also pray, Lord, for those who were laid off this past week at Electric Boat. Father, we pray your comfort, your provision. We pray, God, that they would turn their hearts to you, Lord Jesus, if they know you not. And find that you are a loving, good, and kind God who provides every need, whether it be natural, physical, or spiritual, in Jesus' name. This morning, dear God, as we look to your word, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this room in a mighty way. Give words to this speaker and give us all good ears, open ears, to understand and receive what you have for us this day. And we ask this in the awesome name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. How many of you remember? I don't know if we hear it much now, but how many of you remember it was a big saying when I was, a teenager, go for it. People still say that. I don't hear it too often, but you're all about the same age as I am, some a little older, some a little younger, but go for it. There are things in your life that you need to go for. And if you don't go for them, you'll miss out. If you just sit on your couch and watch the tube, you'll never get a good job. And at your job, if you just kind of mamby-pamby go along without striving to be more, you'll stay at a low entry level and never progress beyond what you are. There are times you really need to go for it. In fact, none of us would be married if there wasn't at least one partner who went for it and said, boy, that girl, that guy is something special. I want to get to know them. You got to go for it. And it's the same as far as our walk with Jesus. There are many things that we need to go for. But the problem is we associate mentally for different reasons. A passive nature when it comes to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ rather than an aggressive nature. Nature says that I'm going to go for it no matter what. In fact, some of you in some of the struggles that you've gone through naturally in your life, whether it be your career or maybe it was that young lady's hand that you wanted to win, you really had to fight to convince that lady to marry you for whatever reason. Or you had to fight for your job or for this or for that. And Paul, in reflecting upon his life, says in verse 12 to the young man Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. In fact, in his last letter to Timothy, at least the last one that we have recorded, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says regarding his own personal life, I have fought the good fight. He understood that there was contention as it related to his relationship with Jesus. But in many ways, we've lost out on that ideal or that concept that we need to contend or fight for things regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ and the manifestation of the kingdom of God here on earth. I think one of the reasons is because we read certain verses and we think what's mentioned in these verses should apply to every aspect of our lives. One in particular is found on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not trying to in any way disparage the Word of God, but we need to understand what God's Word says in context. Words of Christ on this great sermon in Matthew 5, 38 through 42 are this. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And what Jesus is saying here, that regarding relationships, there should be a strong measure of passivity, if we want passivity, if we want to call it that, or meekness, or gentleness. And I think, of course, this speaks of our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, preferring one above ourselves, preferring another above ourselves. And it especially relates to our relationship with the world, with those who are outside the body. They need to see the meek spirit of Christ in us. But there are other aspects of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that passivity does not apply to. That what we've been talking about in these first few weeks of 2010, how we as a church not should, not can, but must move forward in Jesus. We must move forward to a deeper, more real relationship, more personal relationship with Him. We must allow ourselves to be used in a greater way for His kingdom, in both the practical aspects of ministry, of teaching, sharing, and giving, but especially the supernatural aspects of ministry. Words of knowledge, words of prophecy, gifts of healings, and things of that nature. Thank God we have more than the natural. We should have, and we should be seeking the supernatural manifestation of God in our midst, in our relations and ministry to one another and to the world. These signs, I believe we talked about last week, should follow them who believe. And as I've mentioned, that I will continue to mention, I believe God wants to baptize this church with a spirit of fresh joy. Amen? We've been under the pale or the call of dreariness and depression for too long. It must cease. Because that's not the place that God wants us to be. And that's not the place Christ died for us to be. Christ died for us to be a joyful people. It's a wonderful gift that we should receive and live in. But it's also one, as we've mentioned, that is a necessity. Because in the fight, which we're going to talk about here in just a minute, the fight that we're engaged in, we need supernatural strength. And the book of Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The world, our witness, a large part of our witness is not only what we say, but how we are. And not just living righteously, although that's important, it's also living joyfully. I'm happy because I know Jesus. He saved me from my sin, and He dwells richly in my heart, and it should exude from my personality, my countenance, so to speak. Of course, as we mentioned last week, it's important that we live in joy. We experience and live and exude joy because it's an important part of maintaining our salvation. Because if we focus on riches or the cares of this world, and let me tell you, riches sounds nice, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be nice? Was there a big lottery win this past week? And I know they were talking, I saw a little bit on the news. Yeah, wouldn't it be nice to have someone say, here's $10 million or here's $50 million or whatever? Let me tell you, with much money comes much sorrow. You talk to those people who have it. And I'm not saying we should despise money and live as paupers, but forgive my English. It ain't all what it's cracked up to be. And money is like so many things. The more you have, the more problems you have. But you focus on these things, riches and cares of your life. The opposite of joy is choke out your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 13, parable of the sower and the seed. And moving forward requires that we go for it, or we fight, or we contend for everything that God has for us. So this morning I want to take a few moments and talk about that, because I think it's important that as God's people we develop an aggressive, and some may even say a violent aspect of our personality. And we'll talk about what that means in just a moment. But let me tell you, there is a danger in allowing passivity or passive nature to arrest and envelop your entire life. To just go through your life as, oh, whatever happens, happens, and I'm just going to wait and see what happens. I'm not going to make any effort or move towards anything positive or godly in my life. Many people have that attitude in their relationship with Jesus, and it's a dangerous attitude. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be meek, as we mentioned in the introduction this morning. Meekness is something that's important. It's part of the Beatitudes, those 8 or 9 things that the Lord calls His people to be in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? They shall inherit the earth. So obviously it is something that is important. And as we look at Christ, we do see someone who was meek and lowly of spirit, don't we? Look at His life. Look, one of the names that He's given is the Lamb of God. And of course, that speaks of His sacrificial nature. But I also think it speaks of His persona. Now, if you were in a dark alley or out in the wilderness in a dark night with bats and, you know, all kinds of creaky noises and things, and all of a sudden you came face to face with a little lamb, how scared would you be? You wouldn't be scared at all. You could just pick it up and wring its neck. There's no challenge. A meek is very unoffensive. And you don't do that. They wouldn't attack you. You don't need to do that. Maybe that was a poor choice of words. I'm sorry. But a lamb is inoffensive. It speaks of the nature of Jesus. And read the different stories of Christ in the Bible. He was, as He walked this earth, someone who exuded meekness. He was gentle with the people that He met. The woman at the well of Samaria. He didn't agree with His lifestyle, but He was so gentle and caring with her. I think also the woman with the issue of blood who wanted to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, and she was so afraid. She was fearful. And then when Jesus noticed that the power of the Holy Spirit went from him and touched someone and said, "Stop! I perceive that virtue has left me. Who touched me?" The image I get in my mind that this woman began to shake in her shoes. But there was no reason for her, because Jesus, gentle and meek of spirit, spoke to her in a very kind and gentle manner and blessed her and honored her because of her faith. The woman caught in adultery in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Jesus could have said, "Here, give me a stone. I'll cast the first one. She's a sinner. She deserves to die according to the law." But what did he do? "Woman, where are thy accusers? They are no longer here. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." Meek, gentle spirit. In fact, did Jesus, when he walked this earth, did he come to rule, to oppress, and to receive, or to give? In fact, let me put this word "give" in another context. Did he come to serve? Absolutely. He was a tireless servant. Everywhere he went, he prayed for people, and he did not stop praying until everyone who needed prayer was prayed for. Everyone who needed to be healed was healed. Everyone who needed to be encouraged was encouraged. He was tired and exhausted, but because he was meek and lowly, one who came to serve. And I think that's the aspect of meekness that we really need. Meekness is servitude. Serving others without desire of any type of recompense. That servant leader that Christ was is what he's called us to be. And we need to be meek. And I think in some ways we're talking about being aggressive this morning, but we need more meekness in our lives, don't we? We're called to be meek in our relationships with others. And we need to ask ourselves, are we as meek as we should be or as we can be? And I think for some anyways, the answer is no. And in fact, I think in all of our lives there are times when we're not as meek as we should be. What do we display? What type of nature do we display when we're disappointed? When we're at Walmart and the scanner keeps going wrong, or there's someone in front of us who's fumbling through coupons and things that we're, and you know, tens and thousands of people have been going on in other lanes, but we're stuck behind this person. Do we take it out? Do we show a godly nature of patience and kindness and a smile? Or do we act in an angry, unforgiving manner? Do we at our job or within our family argue for argue's sake, or even worse, argue for pride's sake? "I want to show you you're wrong so I can show you that I'm better than you." That's not a meek spirit, but it happens. It happens not only in natural families, but also in the church, thinking ourselves better than someone else. How do we react when we find out if someone either confides or is revealed to us that someone's involved with a sin? Do we respond to them meekly? One that is talked about in Galatians chapter 6, how we're to restore a fallen brother with a meek spirit. And one reason we are, because but for the grace of God we go. "Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Still remember the King James. Or do we look down at them? Self-righteousness. Again, once again, puffing ourselves up rather than others. When we do that, we feed into the misconceptions that Christians are self-righteous hypocrites when we don't demonstrate a spirit of meekness to other people. It's important. In fact, you've got someone who's your enemy. I'm talking about a person. I'm not talking about a, you know, Satan or demonic spirits, but a person. The greatest weapon that God has given us to defeat them is not a weapon of violence or aggression, but of love. Love your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Do good to those who speak evil of you. Isn't that not what Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, says? But let me tell you, Jesus was no pushover either. There was balance in his life. He didn't allow people to walk all over him, and not so much him, but the kingdom of God, just to make people happy. We see also many instances of the assertive nature of Jesus Christ. How when he came to the temple and there were people who were making money off of God's people and God's sacrifices, how he just didn't say there, "Oh, this is terrible. Somebody should do something about this. Or I'm going to tell my father about this." He went in, he took a cord or a whip, he overturned the tables and drove out the money changers. Aggressive, violent response to what was going on in God's house. And he didn't mince words when he described the Pharisees or when he talked to them. And he didn't do it behind their backs, he did it to their face. He referred to them as vipers, hypocrites, and empty tombs. He referred to his own disciples, whom he loved and whom he called friends, at times as faithless and perverse. Even the woman at the well, he did not mince words with. He treated her in a loving and caring manner, but he did not gloss over her sin and brought that up to her so that she could confess and be cleansed of that. Thing is, we need to be regarding passivity and aggression as it relates to the kingdom. We need to adopt an Ecclesiastes chapter 3 mentality. And what I mean by that, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, of course, is that wonderful scripture that talks about how there's a time and a season for everything, a time to grow and a time to reap, or a time to plant and a time to reap, a time to gather stones, a time to gather spread stones, and so on and so forth. Those types of things. We need to know when it is appropriate to turn the other cheek, but also when it's appropriate to stand and fight and go for it in Jesus' name. And Christ achieved that balance. And under the wisdom and direction of the Holy Spirit, we can and should as well in Jesus' name. Because to be overly passive and just say, "Well, I'm just going to let things happen and see what happens, and I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to..." You know, and I think the biggest failure, and this is misplaced faith, is to think God is going to take care of everything for us to the point that we don't have to do anything, and that's not right, and that's not scriptural. Paul said, "I fight the good fight of faith." Jude says, "Earnestly contend for the faith," which means that we have to be engaged, and engaged in no small way. Because if we don't, the enemy of your souls, and there's two. One is Satan, the other is you. Your flesh, your old nature, will run over you just like a steamroller rolls over anything that's in its path, and will make your life miserable. You can't just stand back, "Oh, God will take care of it all." Yes, he will, but you must as well. You have to seize the opportunity. You have to fight and contend for the faith. Your relationship with Jesus. What is an assertive believer? Well, number one is in our text, he's called to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. What is a fight? Well, it's a contest. And usually a physical contest. And often what this is associated with was the games, or the things that went on in the Colosseum, you know, the gladiators fighting one another. It was a contest between individuals. And I think that's very important for us to realize. Now, we're involved in other areas as far as conflict in the kingdom. The Bible tells us that we're involved in warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God. And when we think of warfare, that means we're part of an army, which means we're part of a group. And that's the dynamic that we need to understand as well, that we're fighting together. And that's why unity is so important, so that we can be trusting God for the same thing, that God is speaking to the local body, but also standing strong against the things that are warring against the body. That's why I've been speaking about joy, because I think that's a breakthrough that we really need, and we need to stand together on that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this word fight is more of an individual thing, which means the struggle is not something, well, I'm just part of a group of people fighting against the same thing. Some struggles are individual and personal. In fact, I might speak about this in a few weeks, the individuality of struggles. And it's a serious struggle. You know, how many don't raise your hand? Or you can if you like. You know, how many ever been involved with a schoolyard fight? Especially little kids. You know how they fight? They kind of do this. And, you know, they're moving a lot, but they're really not hitting each other. That's a fight. It's really not too serious. Maybe a couple of scuffs and bruises. We don't want that to happen. Don't encourage that with our children, obviously, or ourselves. But the fight this is speaking of is the knockdown, drag-out type, where you want to pummel your opponent into submission or even death. I mean, suffering a bloody nose or a broken jaw, something of that nature. It's literally life and death. And so, when we think of this, in this fight, number one, we think of what we just mentioned, that it's something that's individual that we're called personally to engage ourselves in. And there's an element of risk where we put ourselves in harm's way. You know, superheroes are just something that are in comic books. You know, Superman, you can't do anything. You know, bullets, nothing hurts him. In real life, it's not that way. If you get in a fight, you will get hurt. Or at least there's a risk of getting hurt. And so it is as far as contending for the faith. There is risk of putting ourselves out there, of contending with the enemy, of contending with our flesh. There is risk. But bless God, it's a risk that has no warrant because we've already won the victory through Jesus. Secondly, we're not only, as far as being assertive believers, we're not only called to fight, we're called to violence. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Another way this is translated, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This word violent can be translated forcefully, as it is in the New International Version, or done with great power. And so this speaks of another aspect or dimension that the struggle that we're engaged in. Now, if I chose tomorrow to decide to begin a career in boxing and said this Friday night I want to go down to, I don't know, the Bushnell or some place and fight the number one contender for whatever weight class, the overweight class, I would get beat to a bloody pulp. Why? Because I'm not in shape. I'm not strong. And I have no endurance. I haven't spent those hours in the gym getting strong. Only if I would never do this because it'd be terrible, but only if someone spends their time practicing and conditioning their body and getting ready both skill-wise and physically-wise, can they be successful in the ring. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's those who are of great power who will advance the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Because that's the only way the kingdom of God is going to be established. Not by fleshly efforts, which are weak. As the Old Testament says, not by might nor by power, but my spirit. How did John the Baptist present the message of repentance? Was it effective? It certainly was. People from all walks of faith, and what a great melting pot that was. You had Roman soldiers as well as Jewish people coming and wanting to hear the words of repentance and being baptized in a sign of their confession of their sin. How wonderful that was. Was it because he was a great man? No, actually he was kind of an eccentric. He had wild hair. He wore a leather or camel hair's girdle. He lived out in the desert. He ate bugs and honey. Honey's not too bad. I don't know about the bugs. No one that anyone would aspire to. But what made the difference in his life? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, from when he was in his mother's womb, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Great power was upon John to preach repentance. And so people responded. And we need that power in the name of Jesus if we're going to fight the fight. We need to be strong. And the only strength that we have as believers in Jesus is strength in the Holy Spirit. So we need to be filled to overflowing. And the result of that, and the other quality that we need, is not only a strong anointing in our lives, but a zealousness. Zealousness, zeal, strong passion, strong desire, something that marked every effective believer in the Bible. John the Baptist, was he zealous? Absolutely. You'd have to be. To stand up and say the things that he did, he wasn't afraid of anyone. Jesus, of course, when he went up the first time to the temple and cast out the money changers, said it was the zeal of the Lord that consumed him. The apostles, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did they want to do? They wanted to preach the gospel. They were eager to engage any foe in order to accomplish this. And let me tell you, it's okay to be angry. And I think, actually, that we need a certain amount of anger in our lives. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Not angry to the point where we sin. But I think it's important that we get angry. And this, I think, relates to zeal. Angry over sin in our society. Angry over the struggles that either we or those in our family or our church face. In Jesus' name. Angry over all the horrible things that are going on in the world. I think we do need to get angry. We need to get angry with ourselves and our own failures. I think the Bible refers to this as a righteous anger, a righteous indignation. Let me share with you just quickly in closing this morning, three areas that we need to get angry about, that we need to get violent with, that we need to go for in our lives if we're to move forward. Number one is we need to get angry with our relationship with God, which means we need to fight with God. Now you might be saying, what in the world do you mean by that? Let me give you an example, and the example is the Old Testament, the man Jacob. Jacob was no Boy Scout. Jacob, and we've talked about Jacob, and that's one thing I love about the Word of God. It shows everyone for who they are. And not for us to look down on, but to also so that we can see who we are. The Word of God is a mirror. And Jacob had difficult times telling the truth, and he wasn't someone you would trust. And one day he met the angel of the Lord. Some say it was actually Christ himself, and very well could have been. We'll know for sure when we get to heaven. And it was that night, and it was right before a very critical time in his life where he was going to face his brother whom he had cheated. And instead of falling down and worshiping this angel, or falling down before God and worshiping, he began to fight with this angel. And this angel said, "Let me go, because it's almost the break of day." The response of Jacob is something that should speak to us. "I will not let you go until you bless me." What is your passion regarding your relationship with Jesus? The passion I think we all need if we're to truly move forward and receive more of Christ is, "God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And we're not going to physically wrestle with God as Jacob would, but we can wrestle on our knees and say before God, day after day, hour after hour, not that we spend all of our time, we've got to live our lives, but a large portion or important portion of our prayer time and seeking time is, "God, I am not satisfied with where I am in you. I'm not satisfied with my relationship with you. And I will not stop praying and fasting and seeking your face and bringing this to your attention until you bless me. Until you bring me to a higher place." Isn't that not what Luke's Gospel chapter 11 tells us to do? When we truly want and desire something and need something in our lives, Jesus, in talking in a great chapter of prayer about the man who is in bed and a friend comes for bread because he has visitors, and he's, "No, in the middle of the night, I'm in bed with my children, I don't want to get up," but he keeps knocking at the door, and finally, because of the incessant knocking, he opens and gives. That's the attitude that we need to have, fighting God, so to speak, or contending with God, being aggressive, if you would, with God, so that he might bless us. In the name of Jesus. I think a critical part of our fighting the good fight of faith. Secondly, fighting with Satan. We are involved in a war against the enemy, a spiritual war. And I kind of alluded to this at the beginning. Whether you like it or not, you're involved in a war, and you're involved in a personal struggle against the enemy. You can't say, "Well, I'm not going to play," because he's going to come after you anyways. And you're going to make a stand against him in the name of Jesus. Think of Jesus as he ministered. What was one of the major afflictions of the people? There was a lot of sickness, but there was also many who were demon-possessed. And Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'll heal the sick and the demon-possessed. Well, whatever happens, happens." He commanded them to go, because he was the Son of God. But it took action. Again, he is operating. He operated back in the Gospels as we should operate today. An aggressive stand needed to be taken against the enemy. And the enemy is afflicting many of you today in your minds, afflicting your spirit. And I'm not saying you're possessed. There's a difference between that and oppression. He can't fill you, but boy, he can come against you hard. In your mind, in your spirit, in your finances, at your job, in your family. And if you take a passive stance and say, "Oh, I'm getting afflicted on every side. I hope it ends soon. Or I hope God does something." And you're in for a long and difficult time. But if you choose to fight and to make a stand against the enemy as Jesus did, as Peter did, as Paul did, as the apostles did, and as many others have, bless God, through the power of the Holy Spirit within you, you will receive the victory. But you've got to fight for it. Matthew 17, the boy possessed by a demon, these kind, Jesus said, does not go up but by prayer and fasting. They had to fight for that boy's life in the name of Jesus. We got to fight and believe God. What is your disposition towards the things that you're facing? Do you do more than just a token prayer, or is it just in the morning as you're putting your coat on and fumbling for your keys and rushing out the door, oh God, bless this and deliver me from this, or deliver my family for this, or are you truly contending on your knees for God to break the bond, the yoke of bondage in your life or in your family or whatever area, or in the church, whatever area he might be assaulting? We need to contend with Satan. Lastly, we need to also contend with ourselves. And what I mean by that is we need to rise above our spiritual lethargy and take on that old nature that was within us. I don't have the scripture, and I think it's in Galatians, or it's either in Galatians or Romans. But in that scripture, and it just came to mind, so I apologize for not having the reference. The Bible says the flesh, or the old nature that God has saved us from, is still present within us. And it wars against the spirit, or the new person that God has created in you. You are involved with a life and death struggle, as I am, with yourself. Now, in a fight, if I choose to be passive, and what's going to happen if I stand there with my hands in my pockets, and someone's coming at me who wants to overtake and dominate me? I'm going to be a bloody pulp. He's going to win and he's going to take control. We need to have an aggressive stance against our own selves, our own sin nature. Even the Apostle Paul had to do likewise in reading 1 Corinthians 9:27. I beat my body. Talking about his old nature, his flesh. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Let me tell you, no matter how high and lofty anyone is, as far as in Christian circles, whether a pastor or evangelist or whatnot, we're all the same in that we struggle with the flesh. And if we don't contend with the flesh and beat our bodies into submission, spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time with other people. Being accountable to other people. That's why church is important. And relationships within the body are important. But if we just say, well, you know, if God wants to deliver me from this, that's fine. Maybe an angel will come down and set me free. It won't happen. Passivity will be your undoing. But if you allow the Holy Spirit and you seek the power of the Holy Spirit and the zeal of the God to well up within you, you will keep your body in check in the name of Jesus and overcome the flesh, the desire. And let me tell you, and I don't mean to go off a rabbit trail, but just very quickly, let me tell you, it's not only a matter of sin. It's also a matter of wrestling with that sin. If we're constantly struggling, should I do this or should not I do this? Well, if we're struggling on this thing that we shouldn't do, vacillating on whether we should or we shouldn't, we're not focusing on what we should be doing. Amen? We're always in, oh man, I just want to go out and get loaded, get stinking drunk. Or there's this woman in my office that I know I'm married, and I know she's married, but boy, I'd like to develop a relationship. And I know I shouldn't, but if you're constantly doing that, you're not going forward. Your life is unproductive. God wants you to rise not only above sin, but temptation itself in the name of Jesus. And it happens when we zealously take on ourselves and beat our bodies into submission. I'd like to ask Henry and Jeremiah if you come. The time of passivity must cease in the body of Christ. Because the biggest loser, when we just allow the enemy Or we just allow ourselves to have its way and then, you know, hoping for God to do a miracle without actively pursuing the deliverance of God in our lives, then we're never going to be able to move forward in Christ as God wants us to. There may be some who are here who are tired of just letting the enemy or letting yourself rob you of what God has in store for you. Two things. Number one, in order to develop that healthy aggression, that violent or forceful spirit that God wants us to have, and those words could be translated either violent or forceful in Matthew 11:12. It begins with us in our hearts making a determination that we don't want to be wallflowers anymore. That we don't, as far as the kingdom of God, want to be passive anymore. We don't want to take it on the chin by the enemy anymore. We want to start putting our licks on him. We no longer want to be slaves to our flesh. We no longer want our flesh or our bodies to be dictating how we are to live. We want God and his righteousness, holiness, purity, and power to rule and guide us. We need to make a decision that it ends here and now. Secondly, God knows that we're all weak and we can't do it by ourselves. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. And making that determination, not only saying that with my heart, everything that is in my being, I'm going to do this, but sincerely pleading before God, imploring the Lord to fill us fresh and new with his Holy Spirit. Because with that comes two things. Number one, the power to overcome any obstacle that we face, any foe. We go in the power of the Lord. How did David defeat Goliath? Was he stronger? No. Was he bigger? Certainly not. Was he more skilled? No. Goliath was most likely a mercenary, very well skilled in the matters of war, where David, successful as he was a shepherd with a sling. But David said when he came against Goliath, he didn't say, I come against you with my sling and my accuracy and my own strength. I come against you in the power of the Lord. God will give us the power to overcome the enemy who oppresses and our flesh which contends. And secondly, right along with that, because you can't have the power without the zealousness, God will give you that fiery passion to pursue his kingdom with all of your heart. To be willing to stand in the fight. To be willing no longer to take it on the chin by the enemy. I am tired of this, and I'm not going to settle for this any longer. And no longer, it doesn't have to be you. Some of you are so beat down this morning where you don't have it in you to fight. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I bet there'd be several at least. Say, Pastor Randy, I'd like to be there, but I just don't have it within me. Let the Holy Spirit put it in you. Boldness marked everyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and it will mark your life as well, no matter what end of the spectrum you're in, whether well rested and ready to go or tired, beaten down by life and by the enemy. Let's stand this morning. We're going to pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's raise our hands if you like to heaven. And let's ask God in the name of Jesus to fill us with his Holy Spirit and make us men and women who are willing to fight that good fight of faith. It's a good fight. We fight for these things, for more of God, for victory over the enemy and victory over ourselves in the name of Jesus. We need to have that fight. Listen, Norwich is dying around us. We need to fight the good fight of faith in this city in the name of Jesus. We might have a greater impact in Jesus' holy name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we worship you today that you gave all for us. You fought for us in the name of Jesus. You were not willing for us to die in our sin, but you allowed Jesus to come. You sent Christ to come to die on Calvary for us, to fight our battles in the name of Jesus, to overcome sin and death in Jesus' name. And we worship and we praise you for that in the name of Jesus. And God, not only did you come to fight, but you came, as Scripture says, to bring a sword. You came, Lord, to make us, Lord, those who are willing to contend with every ounce of our being for the kingdom of God, the manifestation of the kingdom of God in our lives, in our church, in our communities, in the name of Jesus. God, we confess before you that for too long we've been passive. We just said, well, whatever God wants to do, He can do and He will do, and I just have to sit by and watch. God, you've not asked us to be spectators. You've asked us to be participators in this fight for the kingdom of God. And so, God, Lord, we confess our sin and ask that you forgive us in the name of Jesus. We also pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you fill us once again fresh and new with the power of your Holy Spirit. And we might be forceful. Forceful as far as strength, but also with zeal, to take on and overcome through the power of your name every enemy, whether it be demonic or whether it be our own selves, Lord, that has set its face against your kingdom in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name, we thank you, we praise you, and pray, God, that our confession and our commitment, consecration to be, Lord, earnest contenders for the faith would not be just something that we utter in emotional euphoria after a sermon, but God, something that we'll practice every day of our lives until you come. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Would you join me in a chorus of praise and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then afterwards, we're going to open up the altars for those who'd like to come. There are those who need to go, and we pray God's blessing. But let's worship God together as a body this morning and thank God for the victory. And let me tell you, being someone who's willing to fight isn't like, and I love watching World War II documentaries and how young men, 19, 20 years old, were given orders. And the orders they were given meant pretty much were orders of death, that they were going to die. And they willingly did so. We have an order to go into a fight, but we're not going to die. Amen? If we fight, we win. We claim, hallelujah, His kingdom in the name of Jesus. We reclaim that which the enemy has taken when we fight in Jesus' name. So we don't have to worry getting into that ring or walking into that arena facing our enemies, because the victory's already been won. We've just got to fight it. Amen.